Hey, welcome everybody to Hot Metal Bridge Faith Community. I'm Pastor Jeff, and very glad to have you here on this Thanksgiving weekend. And I just want to wish you all a Happy New Year, because it's the new year in the church. It's the beginning of... This is the new liturgical season, and it begins the liturgical year of the church. Isn't that exciting? Yes. Yeah. And of course, we're entering into Advent. This is the first Sunday in Advent, and that's why we have our Advent wreath up here, and we'll be lighting the candle of hope this morning. So that is our desire, coming here seeking hope as we find it in Jesus. So here is the psalm for this morning that will help us enter into worship. I'm going to read the first part of Psalm 25, which says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions, but according to your steadfast love, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness." Let us pray. Holy, gracious God, we give you thanks for this day. Thanks for giving us breath and life. Thanks for drawing us into this place. And as we come into this place, indeed, we pray that you would make your ways known to us, that you would teach us your paths, that you would lead us in the truth, and that we would remember that you are the God of our salvation. And Lord, may we just rest in your steadfast love and in your faithfulness this morning, remembering that you are God so that we don't have to be. We pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So as we come into our time of prayer, and Thanksgiving, let's offer up those things of hope. Where have you seen hope at work, or what Thanksgivings do you have to lift up to God? And our response will be, thanks be to God. More of those places where we need hope. Where do we want to see hope? And our response will be, Lord, have mercy. Let's come to light the candle this morning of hope. And just inviting more of God's Spirit to come and to remind us that in this season and in this life where we battle feeling like we are enough or that we do enough or that we have enough, that we light this candle of hope in the realization that in Jesus we already are enough, that we're the beloved of God, and that is enough. And that's what we're trying to press into this Advent season in this community, that it's not about all that you do, it's not about all that you have, it's about who we are in Jesus Christ, and that's where we find our hope. So let's pray. Holy, holy, holy God, let us come humbly and with thanksgiving to you, acknowledging the blessings that are ours and the hope that we have seen in our life. Hopefully even this past weekend, as we have gathered with friends and family, as we have shared meals together, may we have encountered your hope. And in those places, Lord, where we are sensing hopelessness or where we are in need of more of your hope, we invite your Holy Spirit to come and to touch us and to transform us and to lead us into places of hope and of healing, and of rest. And we pray this in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Hey, Maggie's going to be sharing in the Word with us this morning. So let's pray for her. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this day and our blessings and drawing us together in this place. And we thank you for Maggie. Thank you for how she's a gift and a blessing to our community. And pray that as the words come from her, that they will not be her words, but your words spoken through her. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Jeff. So our scripture passage this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 26 to 38 and then pick up at 45 to 56. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. And now picking up at verse 46, this is Mary's response to her encounter with the angel. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. The word of the Lord. So last week, Jeff talked about this idea of scarcity and how even though we live in this culture of abundance, we act like we live in a culture of scarcity. And so over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about what it means to be enough and have enough. But as I'm writing this sermon, I just keep thinking, nothing seems to be enough. And honestly, I just kept thinking about this word enough. And you know, when you think about a certain word a lot, you kind of forget what it means. So I had to remind myself, what does this word really mean? And so I went on dictionary.com. And I don't know about you, but when I talk about this word, it kind of almost has a negative connotation. Like it's just barely. Like I'm full enough. Not to abundance, but it'll do. But when I looked up the word, the definition is very positive. It either means to satisfy desire or fully meet the needs of. And so I wonder if the reason we live out of scarcity rather than abundance is because we have become a culture that is never satisfied with who we are or what we have. How can we be convinced that we are enough in a culture that tells us that is impossible? I'm hoping that our text will help us figure that out this morning. And in the story we heard, we see that Mary is met by an angel who tells her that she is pregnant with the Son of God. There's actually a story in the Old Testament that has a lot of similarities, and it's found in 1 Samuel. So I want to look at that story real quick, because I think the reason that they are so similar is because it's trying to emphasize something about who God is and who he comes to. And so in 1 Samuel, we read of this story about a woman named Hannah, whose womb was closed by the Lord. Now, she was tormented by other wives who were able to bear children, and yet she prayed diligently to the Lord every day out of her misery for him to open up her womb. It says that Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And when she was praying in the temple, Eli, a priest who saw her praying, realized she was praying from her heart. And so he approached her and he said to her, "Go back to your house, for God has heard your prayer." And shortly after that, Hannah found out that she was pregnant with a son, and she named him Samuel, which means God has heard. The most intriguing part about this story, however, is that as soon as Samuel was weaned, she brought him back to the temple and gave him under the care of the priest Eli so that he could be used for the Lord's work. She barely had a chance to enjoy the blessing that God had given her before she gave that blessing back to the Lord, because Hannah understood that that child wasn't hers to begin with. He was God's. And then in our passage today, we see that Mary is betrothed to her husband, Joseph. Back in that day, it was custom that when a woman and man would become engaged, the woman would still stay at home with her parents for a year until the husband came back, got her, and they would go live in their new house. And that's when their week-long wedding feast would happen and when they would consummate their marriage. So even though they weren't technically they hadn't consummated their marriage was still legally binding. And so if Joseph would have left her at this time, it would have been considered divorce. And in this story, we hear that Mary finds out that she is pregnant, out of wedlock, something that seems impossible, and also that she's pregnant with the Son of God. But even from this encounter with the angel, Mary believes, and she responds with a song of praise. I think some important similarities to note in these two stories are one, that Hannah was troubled and she was in despair, and Mary was a young woman of low economic standing. Neither of these women had any power or wealth or influence. They were simply ordinary women. Got my page. But both of these women chose to be obedient to God with the blessings that he bestowed upon them. And they both responded with a song of praise. These songs carry similar undertones that the Lord is turning our ideas of power and success upside down. And like we saw, both of these women went a step further with their praise in that they gave their children back to God so that they could be used for God's purposes. Lastly, these women both have a remarkable faith. Hannah, year after year, prayed to the Lord to open up her womb. She never lost faith that God would grant her this prayer. And Mary believed that what the angel said was true, even though she knew it was impossible. So I think that these two stories are trying to show us who it is that God comes to and how it is that he comes to us. So who is it that God comes to? First, we see God comes to Hannah, who is depressed and even a little pathetic. She has been praying and weeping for years, and the text alludes to the fact that her husband is even getting annoyed because he just doesn't seem to be enough to make her happy. And then there's Mary, who isn't any better off. She's a young girl who, for all intents and purposes, isn't even married yet. She was poor and she was a female, a bad combination to be taken seriously by the public. A commentary I read put it like this: God's favored one was blessed with having a child out of wedlock who would later be executed as a criminal. These are who God chooses to come to: simple, ordinary people. There is absolutely nothing about them that would make it seem that God would want anything to do with them. But God chooses to enter into humanity through ordinary people. This story has become so familiar to us that we have become blind to the scandalous nature of who God is. Now, I'm sure we can all relate to these women. We all feel pretty ordinary. In fact, some of us may feel less than ordinary. We feel like there is nothing special about us, nothing special that would make God want anything to do with us. And if we don't feel this way about God, then surely we feel this way in our society. What do we have to offer? Is what we have to offer good enough? How can we make ourselves better so that we can offer more? What more can I do to make people like me, to fit in, to make more money, or my current personal favorite, to make myself look more appealing on a job application? In the coming months, I will be attempting to job search, and so I recently decided that maybe I should put some effort into my LinkedIn profile. Does everyone know what a LinkedIn is?
Yeah.
For those of you who don't know, it's basically an online resume and a way to network. When I first got on it, I was like, this is a professional version of Facebook without the drama. But I already had a LinkedIn account, but it was basically blank. And the reason that I didn't want to fill it out is because I knew it was going to prompt me for my skills, for what I do well. And I every time someone asks me this, I hate it. I dread it. My answer is always the same. Does talking count? Because I'm really good at that. It doesn't count. And you might be thinking, well, you must have other skills. But really, there's not that much I do well. I made a list, and the way that I did this is I thought about some of the skills that people in this community possess, and it just came really easily, the skills that I don't have. So the first one would be musical inclination. I'm pretty sure I'm tone deaf, and I know I can't read music, so that's a no. And then there's sports. I'm what my friend Brooke calls a NARP, which is a non-athletic regular person. And then there's art. There's a lot of artists here. Honestly, when you go to a party or an event and you have a cup and a Sharpie next to it and they want you to write your name on it so you can claim your cup, I normally ask the person next to me if they can write my name for me, because that's how embarrassed I am of my handwriting. And then there's the whole math and science, all the skills that are that you can do if you are knowledgeable about those things. And this is probably the most embarrassing one, because in high school, when I was supposed to be paying attention in those classes, I was secretly reading the Twilight series underneath my desk. So I'm going to stop humiliating myself, because I think you get the point. Ordinary is putting it graciously. But surprisingly, I liked LinkedIn because it lets you list your own skills. And after stalking other pastor types' LinkedIn profiles, I saw that they actually, which Jeff, Mike, you guys are of no help. You're not on there. That's okay. But I saw that it actually validated skills like relationship building, leadership, pastoral care, community outreach.
Check, check, check.
Yeah. I tried to see if they had professional friend, because I'm still waiting for that to become a thing, but it's not. But what did come up, though, was friendraiser, which I hoped was similar, but different than a fundraiser. A friendraiser is just an event where your company tries to get allies or friends rather than money. But even with the help of LinkedIn and their attempt to validate our skills, We can all relate to not being enough. Not good enough, not talented enough, not special enough. But in the stories we heard today, hopefully they tell us that there is hope for us yet. In our culture, there is this insane pressure to constantly be doing more. And it's usually not out of our selflessness, but out of our need to achieve some impossible standard. Out of our need to prove something to ourselves or others. To prove that we are worthy. Worthy to be loved. Worthy to work somewhere. Worthy to have a certain title. But as we saw in the song that Mary sang, when it comes to God, he does things backwards. See, with God, we do not get our worthiness from what we do, but from who God has created us to be, which is human beings in relationship with him. God deems us worthy first, and then we do things, not to prove anything, but out of our gratitude for the grace he has bestowed upon us. Hannah and Mary understood this. They gave their sons back to the Lord, not because they felt it was their duty, but because they wanted to, after receiving such grace from God. You see, God is not interested in how well we do things or what we have to offer, because it is God who does this stuff in and through us. God time and time again chooses to use lowly human beings to bring about his promises and his word. Just by being human, we are enough for God. Just by being human, we fully meet God's needs. The Bible is very clear that God does need us, and vice versa. But how can this be? How can it be that we are enough for God? By the time of Jesus' birth, God is well aware that human beings are not able to hold up our end of the covenant that God made with us. Israel constantly screwed up and disobeyed God. And this is the part in the biblical narrative where God normally gets a bad rap for being angry and wrathful. When in all actuality, it was God who ultimately showed his commitment to us by dwelling with humanity, which we see by Jesus choosing to die on the cross. Now, I'm not saying that God wasn't angry or that he didn't have wrath, but that maybe God acted on his wrath differently than we have come to believe. In fact, in the Old Testament, we see multiple examples of God choosing to be with his people rather than taking revenge. The first example is when Israel is escaping from the Egyptians in the Exodus. God was known to have dwelled on Mount Sinai, on the very top. But God changed his mind, and he decided that he wanted to be with his people and travel with them. And so he asked his people to build a tabernacle, which is a tent that moved with them. And so God went from dwelling in a high, exalted place to dwelling in a lowly place among his people. Another example of when God decided to act not on his anger, but on his love, is when the Israelites make a golden calf that they begin to worship. God gets so angry that he threatens to consume and destroy these people. But it is Moses, who is the leader of these people at the time, who argues with God and makes a case for these people. And what does God do? God changes his mind. God repents of his anger, choosing to be in relationship with sinful people rather than not being in relationship with them at all. In the incarnation, God is taking his commitment to us one step further. Being with us wasn't enough. God needed to become one of us. Now, this might be a little heretical, but I don't think that God needed to become human because it was the only way for us to be forgiven for our sins, or because he needed to die a human death in order to defeat death. I think God needed to become human because it is in his nature to be with his people. Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God needed to restore our broken relationship with him by delving deeper into relationship with us. We are enough for God because he created us to be enough. So we see that God comes to ordinary people, yet in extraordinary ways. In Mary's song of praise, we learn the reason why she is praising God in verse 48. It says, "For he has looked on the humble state of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Mary is delighted that God took favor on her, and she takes her pregnancy as a blessing. But even if we look at this story today, our culture is not so far removed that we can't see a scandal when we see one. I mean, I'm sure she was extremely fearful of what was going to happen next. She is making this claim that is impossible, and she has to hope that Joseph will believe her, that he will not think that she is pregnant with another man's baby. She has to hope that he won't divorce her. And same goes for the community around her. She has to hope that they will believe her so that she will not become an outcast. Will anyone believe her? Will God help her through this journey? And how will she be able to do what God is asking her to do? The thing is, I think Mary understands that she can't do anything on her own, and that it's God who's doing everything within her. And so she has this faith which informs her obedience and is what helps her to be able to carry out God's mission. We should all take a lesson from Mary. I should take a lesson from Mary. What if I was more concerned about what God was doing in me as a pastor than I was about what I was doing as a pastor? I certainly wouldn't have to be worried about my lack of skills. This interview that I listened to last week was really helpful in this. It was an interview with Nadia Boltz-Weber, who is a pastor in Colorado, and she just wrote a book called Accidental Saints. And after listening to this interview, I'm definitely going to read this book, and I encourage you guys to do so as well. But Nadia told them that she wasn't concerned about the beliefs or actions of her congregants. She thinks that they are important, but she says that there are so many factors for how people come to believe that just don't concern her. So the interviewer asked her, then what is she concerned about as a pastor? And this is what she said. "My job is to preach the gospel. It is to point to Christ and remind people that they are absolutely loved, that they are named and claimed by God, and this identity is more foundational than any of the others. All of their mess-ups is not more powerful than God's mercy. When people hear this over and over, people become free and start to make good, healthy choices for themselves." And I think she's right, because she places what God has done and what he continues to do above what we do. It's not about us, but it's about God, and that makes all the difference. Like I've been saying, I think we get it backwards. We try and be good enough for people and the world, and despite that, we never feel good enough ourselves. But what if first we accepted this message that we were enough, and then we let that dictate our actions and our choices? Maybe once we believe this message, we will know it for ourselves and naturally act it. Look at Mary. She believed what God was doing in her, and this belief enabled her to be obedient and respond in gratitude. And for Hannah, she believed she was worthy to have a child, and then God gave her one. If these two stories teach us anything, I want it to be hope. There is hope for the ordinary person. There is hope that God will intervene in your life in the most unexpected way at the most unexpected time. And the reason we can be assured of this hope is because it has nothing to do with us and everything to do with God. Amen.